But I encourage you this morning to get your Bible out and to follow along. I want us to consider some things the Bible has to teach on the subject of sacrifice. Thankful for the presence of each and every one this morning. It's good to be back in town, to be back home. The gospel meeting in Franklin, Kentucky went very well, and I've written a short piece about that in the bulletin this morning if you'd like to hear some more about that. But as always, it's good to get back home and to be back with family and to be back with brethren and with friends and for us to continue the work that we're doing here at Knollwood. We have many visitors with us this morning, some familiar faces and some that are new to me and to us. And whichever is the case, we're thankful, grateful for your presence, and hope you'll come back and be with us again the next time you have opportunity. And give us a moment or two after services, if you would, so that we could introduce ourselves to you and get to know you a little bit better. In talking about sacrifice this morning, a sacrifice is a noble gesture that is still honored by many people in our society today. A sacrifice usually refers to or consists of something that has been given up for the benefit of somebody else. And we see examples of sacrifice in our lives and in our world every day. Of course, the landscape is dotted with memorials that call attention to the memory of those who have given their lives in service to their country. And we honor very much that kind of a sacrifice. We realize from time to time those who have not enlisted themselves in military service or who have chosen to be firemen or policemen find themselves in situations where they make the supreme sacrifice of their own life in helping their fellow man when disaster strike or emergencies take place. We understand the nature of that kind of sacrifice. Parents sacrifice for their children. Parents do without, or at least good parents make sacrifices for the benefit of their children. They delay things that they want personally so that their children can have things that they need. And if you like sports, if you like watching baseball, you know every once in a while a good hitter will hit a pop fly and it'll be caught and he'll be out, but it will allow his teammate on third base to get in home, and we call that a sacrifice fly, giving up his own batting percentage for the good of the team to get his player in. We know also, of course, when we turn to the scriptures, that the concept of sacrifice is found there throughout the Word of God. In the Bible, the word sacrifice literally means the act of offering or giving a gift unto God. In the Old Testament, it was the presentation of a material object that one owned. It was a presentation of such a thing unto God as an act of worship. And sacrifices in the Old Testament under the law of Moses were made for a variety of reasons, as an expression of thanksgiving or adoration or devotion. Sacrifices were made as a means of atonement or purification for oneself or a loved one. And sacrifices were made as a means of consecration, that is, setting people and setting objects aside and devoting them unto God. The daily life of the children of Israel revolved around sacrifice. Animals were sacrificed every day in the temple. They saw it. They were personally involved with very much of it. So the Jews of old understood very well this concept of sacrifice. Living on this side of the cross, we appreciate the fact that the supreme sacrifice has been made for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 says, Hebrews 10 verse 12 says, by this man, that is Jesus Christ, by this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. We don't have all those animal sacrifices in the church today because Jesus took care of the need for all of those animal sacrifices when he died on the cross. And so, when we look at the subject of sacrifice, we may indeed be at a disadvantage in that it's not a part of our daily life that is offering an animal and that animal giving its life for us and for our sins. And so there's a need for us to turn to the scriptures and to see what the Bible has to say about sacrifice. When was the last time you did something that could be considered a sacrifice? I mean, legitimately could be considered a sacrifice by the Bible's definition of that term? And are you sure it was a sacrifice? As we go through this study this morning, you're going to be able to answer that question. We're going to find the tools that are going to help us to identify just exactly what a sacrifice is, and how is it that we as Christians today can be offering sacrifice unto God. So let's begin, number one, by looking at some biblical principles behind sacrifice. In order to call something a sacrifice, it has to meet certain criteria. Number one, in order to be a sacrifice, it has to be acceptable unto God. Not just anything will do. A proper sacrifice has to be something that God will accept. You know, when our children are little bitty, they'll do things of they'll do acts of kindness. I remember from time to time, Isaac would bring Christy flowers that he had picked. Well, those flowers were nothing more than weeds that were growing up across the street where we were living, things that I was going to mow down in a day or two, but that's something that he wanted to give his mother. That's something that she appreciated very much. We think about that as little children do that. They'll find something that looks good to them and is important to them, and they'll want to offer that. But that's not what we find in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, a sacrifice has to be something that God has said He will accept. In the book of 1 Peter at chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 5, the Apostle Peter says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You see, it's not enough for us to be offering up sacrifices, but they need to be sacrifices. No, they must be sacrifices that God will accept, that are acceptable unto God. You look back in the Old Testament, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 2. And I realize you don't hear that very often, but I want to turn back and read a portion of Scripture from the book of Leviticus. And although we don't live under this law anymore, any longer, there's some principles set forth here in these verses relating to their sacrifices that I want us to consider real quickly. Leviticus chapter 22, starting in verse 19. "You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf." See, God wouldn't accept it if it had a defect in it. Verse 21, "And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There should be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut. Nor shall you make any offering of them in your land, nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf." Look at the emphasis here. God saying, "I won't accept it. You may bring it. It may be there present. You might even have the best of intentions in bringing it. I won't accept it." And he says that repeatedly. That gets the point across, that God, in order for it to be a sacrifice, it has to be something that He will accept. We know that in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain and Abel brought their offering before God, remember that God accepted Abel's and God rejected Cain's? Remember that? Well, He brought an offering, but God rejected it. Why? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice unto God." And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Abel offered up what God wanted, and Cain didn't. And that's why one was accepted and the other was rejected. The children of Israel, as we read through this passage in Leviticus, we know the children of Israel could not be careless about their sacrifices. God had prescribed exactly what he wanted, the right kind of animal, killed in the right manner, prepared in the right manner, used in the right manner, even disposed of in the right manner. Sacrifice could not be an afterthought to the children of Israel. It required them to think about what they were doing and to make sure they were doing it in the right way. And that principle survives even to today. Although the law of Moses has been fulfilled and taken out of the way, and we don't bring these animals any longer, these principles still apply. So sacrifice has to be acceptable unto God. But let's move on. Secondly, by definition, in order for something to be a sacrifice, it has to cost us something. By definition, sacrifice is us giving something that we belong for the benefit of someone else. In the book of 2 Samuel, the very last chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 24, David has sinned. David has sinned and God has released a plague upon David's people as a punishment for his sin. And that plague has stopped at the threshing floor of a man named Araunah. In verse 21, David comes out to this man, out to his threshing floor. Then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from my people." Now Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing implements, and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." What's Araunah doing? He is offering the king. He has come to his place to offer a sacrifice unto God, to appease God. And Araunah, being the good Israelite that he was, says, "You're offering sacrifice? Take whatever you need. Take whatever you need, O king. It's yours. Offer a sacrifice and may God be pleased with it." But look at David's response, verse 24. "Then the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing.'" And it goes on to say that David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. I'm confident much more than they were worth, but the king was in a position to make a greater sacrifice. David was not about to insult God by offering up to him as a sacrifice something that did not cost him a penny. There's no way that that would have been an acceptable sacrifice. And David understood that. In Luke chapter 21, we read about the widow's two mites that she put into the treasuries there in the temple. And Jesus pauses and points out what she has done as a lesson for his disciples, giving them a lesson on giving from heaven's point of view. This is the way God looks at it. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all." Now if you're talking just monetarily, there's no way she even came close. The funnels, and that's what they were in the temple, I understand from doing reading, that in the treasury, above the treasury, there were metal basins, metal funnels. And the Israelites who would come in to worship, they would put their money, these coins, down into these funnels, and they would make all kinds of racket as they went through this funnel and emptied into the treasury room down below. And here are the rich dumping in the surplus. And they're walking away and they're not going to do without any food and they're not going to do without any clothing. They're giving out of their surplus. Here comes a woman, drops in two tiny coins. You can't even hear them drop. But God in heaven says she gave more than all of them. Why? She gave more money? No. She gave where it hurts. She gave of her livelihood, verse 4, "For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." In order for us to call it a sacrifice, it's got to cost us something. We have to do without in order for us to consider that to be a sacrifice. Third, as we've already seen, in order for it to be an acceptable sacrifice to God, it has to be our best. There are some people that like to reserve the best for themselves or give it just to their family or just to their friends. But the Scriptures teach that the best belongs to God. We saw that in Leviticus chapter 22. He didn't want what was lame. He would not accept what was blind or what was diseased. He would only accept those things that were the best. Well, the children of Israel had a problem with that all through their history. At the very end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, they still have a problem with offering God the best. And God cuts right to the heart of the matter. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil?" Well, their response, with their frame of mind, would be, "No, we're giving to you, we're offering it unto you." And so God says, "Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. And of course the answer is no. And the sad fact is sometimes we give unto ourselves and unto strangers better than what we would give unto God. And God's making the point that I won't accept that. Look down at verses 13 and 14. You also say, "Oh, what a weariness," and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. "And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand?" says the Lord. "But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king," says the Lord of hosts, "and my name is to be feared among the nations." We are to give God our very best. The song that we sang before we partook of the Lord's Supper, the second verse, we sang about how God has given us the best of heaven, didn't we? God has given us His very best. What are we thinking when we decide we're going to give God anything less than our very best in return? In order for it to be an acceptable sacrifice unto God, it has to be our best. And also, it has to be given freely. Twice in the book of Leviticus at chapter 22, the Lord emphasizes the fact that they gave what they did freely. Verse 19, "You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish." In verse 29, "And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will." This principle was established in the Old Testament that in order for it to be acceptable unto God, it had to be given freely. They couldn't have the idea that, "Well, God is taking my best." It wouldn't be accepted by God if they'd done that. That principle survives into the New Testament. It survives into the gospel of Christ in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and at verse 12 says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what he has and not according to what he does not have." And then in chapter 9 and at verse 7, "So then let each of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." We're not to put this money in the plate as if, "You know what, this is a bill I've got to pay. I've got to pay off God for the week, so I'll be all right this week." And we're not to give it like you're prying it out of my cold fingers. That's money I'd rather have for something else, but I guess I'll give it to God, and I hope he's happy with it. No. In order for it to be an acceptable sacrifice unto God, we have to give it willingly. We want to give it unto God. We want Him to have it. We want it to go to the things that belong to God. If we give it grudgingly because we feel we have to, it may help someone physically, but it does us no good spiritually. And finally, considering the principles of sacrifice, there's one more. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6 that anything that we do, any good thing that we do, is not to be done for our credit or for our praise or reward. In order for it to be acceptable, it must be given without desire for recognition or reward. Matthew 6 verses 1 through 4, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. We do good things for other people, and we do it because we love them. We do it because we want to help them. But God should be the only one who really matters when it comes to letting people know what we have done, pleasing Him and gaining His approval, and not just doing it for the recognition and the pat on the back. The problem with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, remember, they lied to the Holy Spirit. They kept back a portion of the proceeds of what they had gotten from selling their property. They only gave part of it to the church. And Peter tells them that they'd lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. What was the root behind the whole problem? What caused the whole problem? They wanted recognition from the people in the church for being generous. They were doing it for recognition. And it destroyed the good that was done. They both lost their life as a result of it. An advertised sacrifice. We're talking about sacrifice. An advertised sacrifice is not a sacrifice. It's a purchase. You're purchasing the approval of men. And that doesn't last very long. We need to lay up our treasures in heaven. We need to seek to please God and not to seek to please our fellow man. But these are some principles that apply to sacrifice that we can find in both the Old Testament and then many of them repeated in the New Testament. It has to be acceptable unto God. It has to be our very best. It has to be given willingly. It has to be given without a desire for recognition from men. And it has to be given, has to cost us something. So these principles apply to sacrifice then. What about today? What about now? Because we talk about sacrifice, as we pointed out, that's an Old Testament thing. What about us today? Well, as we look through the New Testament, we see that there are areas in which Christians have to sacrifice, and what they do is considered a sacrifice. We saw in 1 Peter 2 and at verse 5 that as a royal priesthood, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. So we as Christians are offering sacrifice to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, we are to first give ourselves to the Lord. And then we'll have no problem giving Him the things that we need to give. And in Romans chapter 12, a passage that's perhaps more familiar to us than some of these others, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to view our very life as a living sacrifice unto God. So this concept, this idea of sacrifice, is not something that's, oh, that's an Old Testament thing, we don't need to worry about that. Oh, it's a Bible thing. And it's a pleasing God thing. And so, brethren, we need to know what sacrifice is. We are living sacrifices. We need to know how to do it correctly. And we need to consider some areas in which we sacrifice unto God. These were the verses we just talked about. Let's go on and let's look at some areas in which we as Christians sacrifice unto God. The first would be our money. The money that we give unto the Lord, as we have taken up a contribution, a collection already on this Lord's Day morning, and we do from time to time, or money that we give to help others, or money that we give to provide things to help with others, that is a sacrifice that's given unto God. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, the book of Philippians was written from prison while Paul was in prison in Rome, and he's writing back to the church in Philippi, and he's thanking them for the good that they have done unto him, that they have sent things to him, and they have helped to provide for him while he was there in prison. Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 18, Paul says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." So this man named Epaphroditus, the church in Philippi loaded him up with things. Was it money? Was it goods? We don't know. But he took those things from the church in Philippi and took them to Paul where he was in Rome in prison. Now look at what Paul says about these things that they gave him. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The physical things that we give, the things that belong to us, that we give unto God, or we give unto Christians who are serving God, or we give unto others to help them. God sees that as a sacrifice that is given. So yes, we do sacrifice on this side of the cross. The money that we give to help the cause of Christ, to help gospel preachers. I know that there are some Christians who help support gospel preachers out of their own pocket. They send them money from time to time or on a regular basis. Some are blessed and are able to do that. If we buy someone a Bible, if we help someone with a bill, or we help them buy some food, or we give them transportation somewhere, we give to help support the work of the local church. That's sacrifice. The Bible says that's a sacrifice. So when we give, all those principles we talked about before, they need to apply to our giving. And when we give to help someone else, all those principles we talked about before, they need to apply. Is that the very best we can do, the money that we put in the plate? Is that the very best that we can do? Do we give it willingly? Do we give it in a way that God will accept? In the book of Hebrews at chapter 13, the Hebrew writer says that our worship unto God is accepted by Him as a sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving, our prayers, they are sacrifice that's offered unto God. These principles that we looked at, they need to apply to our worship. We need to do the very best we can in singing praises unto God. Now we may not have a voice that could win a talent show. That doesn't matter. We need to do the very best we can. I remember in another place talking with an older lady who was a member of the church there, and she didn't sing. If you watched her during worship services, she did not sing. And the reason she gave is, I can't sing well. Everybody else around me sings well, and I like listening to them. She's going to have to answer for that someday. Try to talk to her about that. She's going to have to answer for that. She is to give her very best, regardless of what that best is. For that widow, it was 2 copper coins. We're to give our very best when we worship. We're to be of a frame of mind, do our best to get rid of the thoughts and cares of the world and focus on God in heaven. I believe from these principles of sacrifice is where we get the practice of dressing our best when we assemble to worship God. It's not a fashion show, and it's not Church of Christ tradition that we dress in a certain way. But we understand we're coming here to worship God, and we give Him our very best. Amen. And that's why many are dressed the best that they can when we assemble to worship God, because we have this concept, God deserves the very best that I have to give Him. In our praise, in our prayer, in our worship unto God. How about our service that we render unto one another? The things that we do, the good deeds. The very next verse here, Hebrews 13, 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Again, the things that we do without in order to help those who are in need constitute a sacrifice. Sharing our blessings with others, doing good to help meet the needs of others that we know of. Such sacrifices are needful, but they are also well-pleasing unto God. And I want to throw in one more thing, there's some overlapping here, and I trust we see that, but I want to talk about our time. In the world that we live in today, our time is probably one of the most precious commodities that we have. And we don't have a lot of time left for our families. We don't have a lot of time left for ourselves. And any of that time that we spend serving God or serving our brethren or serving our fellow man is indeed a sacrifice. Have you thought about sacrificing your time for the cause of Christ? Have you thought about sacrificing your time to visit those who are shut in or visit those who are sick and in the hospital, visiting those who are older, Have you thought about sacrificing some of your time to help those who are younger? To be a mentor to a young man who's working on song leading, who's working on giving invitations. Older women sacrificing the time to teach those who are younger, like Titus 2 says. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 says that on one occasion Jesus rose long before daylight and he went out and he prayed. When was the last time you set your alarm clock an hour earlier so you could get up and go pray? Me neither. But that's what the Lord did. We can sacrifice that time to draw closer unto God through prayer and through Bible study. Let's think about sacrificing our time, giving the best of our time in service unto God. Hope you can see this morning that sacrifice is not an Old Testament subject. It has always been an important part of man's fellowship with God. Think about it. We wouldn't have any fellowship with God if it wasn't for sacrifice, would we? God sacrificed his own son on the cross so that we could be saved of our sins and we can be reconciled unto God. We need to return that by being living sacrifices unto God and being willing to truly sacrifice those things that we have that belong to us in service unto God and in service to our fellow man. Because Christ made the supreme sacrifice for us, we owe God our very best. I hope this study has helped you and that you leave here with some things to think about. You can study it and perhaps find some areas in your life where you can make some improvements in your service unto God and unto your fellow man, unto your brethren. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. God gave his son for you so that you could be a Christian. Don't let that sacrifice be made in vain as far as you are concerned. Render obedience to the gospel. Confess your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins and be baptized so that those sins can be forgiven. If you're an erring Christian, you need to come back unto God. You'll find him where you left him. Come back and receive forgiveness of your sins. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.